to see you. Welcome, welcome for you.
Good.
Discouraged and in the prison, and said to his disciples, John's disciples, as they walked away, the Lord, Jesus is going to do what he's going to do. And don't worry yourself about how he does what he does. It's good. It's good passage. Hey guys, grab your hymnal.
We're waiting on the other guys.
We're going to wait on them before we get started. Grab your hymnal 240. 240. I about to start a church without you. I was just going to preach Brother David, but now that y'all showed up, I guess I'll wait.
We started preaching without y'all, too.
That's good. 240. We'll sing that song first. Hopefully they'll be here shortly. Y'all guys doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Good to see you. Hate to see you under the circumstances, but we'll make the best of it. Worship the Lord Jesus right here. All right? Amen.
We're still here.
Amen.
I ain't gonna be here long. I'm just waiting now.
There you go. Well, that's good. How long do you think you got? What you got going on?
A couple of days.
Mm-hmm. Then when you get out, find you a good church home, okay?
Good.
Yeah, well, there's a bunch of us here soon.
Really?
Yeah.
They gonna be sending some folks up?
Well, Karen's moving on here. Y'all pray for him. Things works out good for him, and I'm gonna be moving on soon.
Really?
Yeah.
All
right. Yeah. Well, moving
on. Hope we get to where you're going, get it done, get it over with, get behind you.
My time should be done when I walk out of here.
Good.
Yeah, mine's already done.
I've been here 2.5 years.
That's what. It's a long time.
Yeah,
no, for a count. For a count.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm just waiting to go with the traffic tickets now. I'm already done here. I'm just waiting for Whitfield County to come pick me up for a driving on suspended license.
Oh, yeah.
And I got to go to Walker County for a seatbelt ticket.
Sure.
And I have to put you in jail for everything.
Put it behind you and live for Jesus when you get out there.
Yeah.
Amen. Come on, guys.
Oh, you can believe it. I'm done. Good. I thought it was time.
Give me a chance to get closer to God a little bit here and there.
He has a reason. I preached on Jesus walking on the water this morning. And he knew that the storm was coming, and yet he forced them in the boat. Because he knew that they need to see him as they've never seen him before. Nobody ever seen him like that, walking on the water. Sometimes God forces us into the places we need to be, so that not to be delivered from, but that we see him like we've never seen him before.
Yeah.
So that's why he does what he does. Oftentimes we might not understand it. Peter and all those disciples probably didn't understand. Jesus put us right in the middle of this thing. We're going to drown and die. That wasn't enough. Jesus wanted them to see him like they'd never seen him before.
That's right.
At the end they worshipped him and said, of the truth, this is the Son of God. They saw him and they affirmed who he was.
That's
good. Remember that.
Well, they already knew who it was standing out there.
Huh?
They're coming up in the sheet and they're standing out there on the shore. They already knew who it was.
Oh, yeah. He came on a way that they had never, it was a way that was unprecedented. It was a way that they had never seen before. And sometimes God works in ways we just have no idea what he's doing.
I'll tell you what was real weird. And this right here might sound crazy, but I've been here for about 2 months now. Mm-hmm. And, last week, I've been here for, I've been here for drug task force, keep my daughter in, they come in and put me and my lady in here. She's out now, thank the Lord, but, while I've been here, I've got real close to God. I've been reading my Bible for hours on day, praying for hours and stuff. But last week I asked the Lord, and this right here was how it just tested my faith, I was in a backslidden state when I got put in here. I always believed in God. I always had my faith in this stuff. I did volunteer backslidden state, which is what led me here. But I'm not going to turn my back on the Lord this time. I'm not that much. I'm not going back. But, it says, ask anything in my name, and I shall give it to you. And so when I asked him last week, I got my name as the Lord. The whole time I said, I've been here praying. I said, don't let me up to you on praying. they said, well, he said, I'm going to get your preliminary by the end of the month. He said, it might be next month. I worked with Darren White. I was like, all right, well, it's like, man, that's weird. You don't remember that? You don't ask. So enough, I went to court 2 days ago. I said, all right, yeah, next week.
That's good. Hey, now, come on in. Good to see you. Oh, welcome, welcome. How are you? Thanks for coming, man. Good to see you. Come on in. How are you? Good. Let's sing and worship the Lord. Let's sing and worship the Lord. 2:40, when the roll is called of yonder. We'll sing the first and the last. Why don't we stand up? All the other saints stand up. 2:40. When the roll is called up yonder, 2:40, we'll sing the first and the last. 2:40.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Passage of scripture, an entire chapter actually, in the book of Daniel, Daniel 5, and we won't read the entire passage because of time, but we'll read certain portions of it. Daniel is in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter number 5. Oftentimes your Bible has a table of contents at the beginning of it to give you the exact page number. Daniel chapter number 5 and verse number 1. The book of Daniel is in the context of captivity. Daniel was a young man when he was taken from Israel under the direction of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He was taken out of Israel and taken to the homeland, or to the far off land of Babylon. There he lived in exile under the king's care. Daniel was a mighty man. Daniel was a brilliant young man. And the king had set him aside to use him in his palace, in what he was doing there in Babylon. So he plays a very influential role. In the part in which we're looking at, Daniel is much older, maybe in his 30s, maybe not far off from his 10 years, 20s, 30s, somewhere around there. He's a young man in among the scholars of the men of Babylon. That's where we'll pick up chapter number 5, verse number 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. When they had brought the gold vessels that were taken out of the temple in the house of the Lord, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and wives and his concubines drank in them, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Skip over to verse number 24. We will see later in this chapter in the message how the king, King Belshazzar finally called upon Daniel, and Daniel, after making a speech before the king, tells him that he will read the writing on the wall. The king didn't know what it said. He couldn't read it. Daniel could. Verse number 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in the night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede, the Median, took the kingdom, being around 62 years old. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, God, take your word. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. One of my favorite preachers is the one of a bygone day by the name of Ivor Powell. Ivor Powell tells the story of a stormy night in the harbor town of Wick. Because of the storm, the harbor had been closed for hours. Very heavy seas had been pounding the shores of the town, and the barometer was still falling, indicating there was more storm to come. It wasn't over yet. Out of the deep, a few vessels were riding out the storm on the waves out in the ocean. But suddenly, a Dutch vessel began to approach the harbor's entrance. The captain was told to stay outside, but disobeying the order and ignoring the warning flashing red lights, he brought his vessel through the entrance. The many onlookers were horrified as the ship was swept around the harbor and eventually overturned onto the shore with the loss of all hands on board. Come to find out, the skipper of the vessel that ignored the warnings had a date with a Scottish girl and was anxious to keep his appointment. The prospective knight's pleasure cost him his life. You know, there are times when God places warning signals within human consciousness. This is what happened in the life of King Belshazzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, earlier in the book of Daniel, was the one that took Daniel from his homeland, brought him to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar had passed off the sea. And after that, there was a murderous power grab. Leader after leader would take the throne, then would be killed and assassinated, until finally Belshazzar ruled the city of Babylon in his place. King Belshazzar was about 36 years of age, and he was immoral, he was idolatrous, and he was a very proud man. He was not without a testimony of God. As a matter of fact, God had sent him warning sign after warning sign as to who he was. He had the testimony of a godly father. If you'll read earlier in the book of Daniel, God took this great man Nebuchadnezzar, this prideful, one of the most interesting characters that's ever lived in human history, this king Nebuchadnezzar, a conqueror, an engineer, a very wise leader who was lifted up in pride. God took him and debased him into the form of a wild animal. He grazed in the fields for approximately, if I'm not mistaken, 5 or 7 years. He grazed in the field like a wild animal. He had hair like eagle's wings and claws upon his hands. He was a wild man until he acknowledged that God was the supreme ruler of the universe. You can't find a clearer statement of salvation than in the words of Nebuchadnezzar in the previous chapter. Nebuchadnezzar was a godly man, I believe. I believe he was a pagan man that was saved by the grace of God. He had a mother. He had a mother that at least knew something of the things of God. Verse number 10 in this chapter tells us that the queen was not at the party, but all of his wives were. And though this is the queen mother, Belshazzar's mother, who knew Daniel and his God, and he had Daniel, who was evidently oblivious to the prime, and yet he was oblivious to the prime minister. He had the stinging of conscience in what he was doing. He thought of the God of Israel and the vessels that were taken from the temple of King Nebuchadnezzar. God, what I'm trying to tell you is God had fired warning shot after warning shot after warning shot at this young king, and he refused them all. Tonight would be the final warning. Tonight, the writing was on the wall. I wonder, is this day your final warning shot? Is the writing on the wall for you today? Every person in the sound of my voice can clearly hear this final warning shot in their own heart by taking note of three truths that mark this passage of Scripture. Number one, three truths, and we'll be done. First of all, we see a sinful revelry. A sinful revelry. You know when it came to Belshazzar, we come upon Belshazzar, we are thrust into this scene of a gigantic party. Verse number one, Belshazzar was king and made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before thousands. It's a gigantic party. The dining room that this was set in was enormous. Reportedly, archaeological findings have said that it was 1,600 feet wide and almost a mile long. There were 4,500 pillars in the form of giant elephants that held up the walls of this banquet house. Such banquets were extravagant, with thousands and thousands in attendance. We can visualize this in our mind. Notice some things about this party. It was a scene of debauchery. What went on at such parties as these is not something I will discuss from the pulpit. It was, in general, there was a constant flow of intoxicating wine. The guests would become so drunk that they would lose all semblance of decency, and the parties would devolve into a sensual and sexual orgy. These parties were filled with adultery, fornication, drunkenness, and idolatry. All while the Persian army encircled the city. Remember the walls. Think about the walls of Babylon. You may not know this, but Babylon's walls were 87 feet thick. They were enormous walls. Imagine this room would probably be maybe about 20, 25 feet wide, something like that. Think of 20, 40, 60, 80 feet thick walls that surrounded the entire city of Babylon. There were 100 bronze gates that were impenetrable. The water from the Euphrates River actually flowed under the walls through the city. So there was they were never without a supply of water. Belshazzar thought, look at this, and all the while in the night, the Medes and the Persians were encircling the city. Belshazzar knew this. He's throwing a party in the teeth of his enemy because he had such confidence in the walls of the city. He's looking danger in his eye and thumbing his nose at it and partying like it was 1999. But remember what God's word says, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Listen, you may not be a king this morning. You may not live in a palace or sit on a throne, but the same spirit of rebellion that shakes its fist in God's face and says, no one will tell me how to live my life, could well reside in your soul, just like Belshazzar. You may live as though you jolly well please, but you should be sure to remember God sees it, and there is a payday someday. Now, Belshazzar is meeting that payday in this house. Notice it was a scene of debauchery. It was a scene of desecration in this party. We read in our text that King Belshazzar had a wild hair and says, I know what I'll do, probably because his conscience was bothering over what he'll do. What he's doing. I know what I'll do. I don't care what my daddy says. I don't care what he said about this God of heaven. I'm going to get those vessels that my daddy brought back from Jerusalem, and I'm going to party with him. And so that's what, I don't know exactly what it was. Was it the thought that he was so much greater than his father Nebuchadnezzar and his God? Was it the immorality that his converted father had ripped from his hands after encouraging
after encountering the God of the Bible. We may never know, but somewhere along the line, some of his thoughts were pointed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his only desire was to defy this God. Drinking out of his vessels would have been a fist-shaking, bald fist at God and saying, God, I will defy you. I will debase you. I will defile you. And so he decided to do this with the vessels. Now these were vessels that were taken as spoils of war from the invasion of Jerusalem, the temple of Jerusalem. They were sanctified vessels. These were special vessels. These were sovereign vessels. Only the priest was to use these in the temple. You know, these were not something you'd use in a backyard barbecue. Now I try to explain how special these vessels were to our young people, and I'll say, you know, these altar plates we have up front in the church, you know, we don't use them to go get the barbecue off and put the barbecue on and then come in here and take up the offering. These are special. We use them for only one thing, and that is to receive the offering. That's the same way with this vessel. They were employed in the worship of God only. Now they're being used to defile, in this debased worship. This was blasphemy. This was desecration at the highest order. Abraham Powell said God had erected the last fence on the road to the eternal shadows. Belshazzar's stupidity ruthlessly trampled the obstacles beneath his feet when he sent for the consecrated vessels and continued his blasphemy. They were not only used them for the foul and wicked wines that they filled them with, but they used them to toast the gods of Babylon. How hideous. How wicked. He deliberately was defying the God of the Bible. His attitude may well have been, well, you have broke my father. You may have broke my daddy, but you're never going to break me. You know, we live in a world in which the society thinks that it is one big party, one big orgy, and one big blasphemy towards God. It is easy to take for granted the long sufferingness of God and the forbearance of God, His mercy and His grace in His absence. But be assured, God is alive and well. Never take for granted that the long suffering of God is the permission of God. That's what many do. They want to live in sin. They want to abound in sin. And because God didn't strike them dead in that moment, they think they've got God's permission. The reality is, all they are is experiencing God's forbearance. They are walking further and further and further on a plank that will drop off in the hell. You see, this was debauchery. This was defilement. This was a scene of desecration. My question to you today, are you an embodiment of Belshazzar? Are you an embodiment that says, I'll do what I want, no preacher's going to tell me. I'll get out of my cell and I'll tip the hat to God. But the reality is, I'm going to live out of the way I want to live. I don't care what the Bible says. I tell my wife that all the time. You know, my wife will get upset about people in the church and don't do certain things and don't live a certain way. And, you know, we preach and we teach and we try and we love and we try. And I said, basically, well, that honey, people are going to do what people are going to want to do. They'll do what they want to do. My very daughter does what she wants to do. Listen, does that epitomize your life? Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow me. The cross was death. You died to you, and you live through him. You walk in his steps, or it's yours, the way of Belshazzar, which says, I may tip the hat to God every now and then, but I'm basically going to do what I want to do. That's what we find here. This was a moment of sinful revelry. But notice also a solemn revelation. Verse number 5, and in the same hour, 4 fingers of a man's hand and wrote against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Right in the middle of the party. Right in the midst of the fun and fornication. Right in the middle of all the laughter and the pleasure. The most frightening thing possible took place. A finger appeared. and began to write on the wall. The Bible said that it was over against the candlestick. Tradition tells us that the candlestick, the illumination of the building itself, would be focused in on the king's throne. So the candlestick would be illuminating the wall behind where the king sat. So the reality is that this finger had appeared probably above the head of the king writing on the wall. Can you imagine this? The king sits there and we see a moment of dread. I wonder if it was not the pieces of plaster that began to fall from the wall onto the king's shoulder that brought his attention to the writing on the wall. Can you see the plaster crumbling off the wall as this mysterious disembodied finger begins to write a message on that wall? Letter by letter, a message begins to fall before him. All the laughter stopped. All the musicians stopped playing. All the servants dropped their trays. Everyone began to sober up real quick in the middle of that party. Every heart began to pound. Every woman began to cover herself. Every man began to lay his cup down as letter by letter the divine finger published God's message. Our scripture tells us that his loins were loosed. It literally means that his hips gave way. That he fell. His knees buckled and this man fell. I'll never forget when I was here and I was just first married. It reminded me when we were dating. Me and my wife were dating. I'd go down to the bar. We was over my mom and dad's house, and I'd left a light on the bar. And my dad said, you need to go down there and turn that light off. You left it on, but I didn't turn it off. And so, even as a grown man, I'm still skittish going into that barn in the dark. So I go down there, and I flip the light off, and I'm hurrying my way back, trying to get back in the house, I'm trying to be cool about it. And so I'm a little bit unnerved by going down to the barn in the dark by myself. But I come to the foyer in that little room that goes into Mom and Dad's house. And I open the door, and my wife has a white blouse on, and she steps forward from the darkness and goes, what are you doing? I'm serious. I scream like a little girl, and my joints loosened, if you know what I mean. I fell flat on the ground. I'm not kidding. It happens. You get so scared that your body gives way and you fall to it. That is exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in this moment. You see, his leap. And on the word trouble, it means terrified. Listen, God knows how to get your attention. God knows how to get your attention. No matter how deep in the sin, no matter how drugged, how debauched you may be, God knows how to shake us to our very core. He knows what will terrify us. He knows what will cause us to look up to God. He did that with Nebuchadnezzar. He debased him to where he was just a filthy animal, round, scrounging in the woods, looking for an acorn to eat. He was a king of the throne, a ruler of the world, and God made him a raven, lunatic of an animal. God knows how to get our attention. When that solemn revelation comes to the sinner's heart, it will be clear. It will be startling. It will be unavoidable. What will it be? A brush from the police? A night in the county jail? A month in the hoosegow? I mean, would it be a near miss at the dinner table? Would it be someone that tried to get you in the shade? Would it be a disease that would take you to the doorstep of death? Would it be an accident in the prison? I don't know. But God has a way to get your attention. God has a way to bring a wake-up call to every single one of us. None of us are immune to it. Dread of that moment. The desperation for the mean. In verse 17 through 16, Belshazzar, I won't read it for sake of time, Belshazzar begins to frantically call for every wise man in the kingdom. What does this message say? What's being said upon the wall? The words, verse number 7, cried aloud, literally mean to scream for his advisors. He called all the usual lineup, the Chaldeans, astrologers, the soothsayers, all who once again prove that the truth of God does not come by the wisdom of man. It is spiritually discerned. The king was desperate for answers. He offered great riches and reward. He said, I make them the third of the kingdom if they'll please explain this message. Finally, the mother comes. And you know the story. I told you how that she recommended Daniel. Daniel, who is the Spirit of God? If you're here and saved today by God's grace, you want to live and dare to be a Daniel. You want to be the one that this world, sinful world, comes looking for when it comes to the writing on the wall in their lives. Or as Hawkins says, most people don't want the man of God around when the liquor is flowing and the women are present. But when the writing is on the wall, when the crisis comes, they no longer want their immoral friends and their drinking buddies. They're looking for someone that can tell them what this means. I'm here this morning trying to tell you, if indeed the writing is on the wall on your behalf, there is a God of heaven that sent his son Jesus and can save you from the judgment to come. Child of God, that's why you live a godly life in a wicked world, because there are those times when the hardened sinner is jolted from their sinful slumber and they are going to look to someone that has the answers. It was a solemn revelation. It was a sinful revelation. Finally, I want you to see a sudden reality. Sudden reality. In verse number 17, then Daniel answered and said to the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king and make it known unto him. O thou king, the most high, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for all the majesty that he gave him, all the peoples and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Who he would slew, he slew. Whom he would keep alive, he keep alive. Whom he set forth, whom he would put down. And when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was given from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and was in the wild asses, and they fled from the grass. He fed from the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God that ruleth the kingdom of men, and that he appointed whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the God of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and concubines have drunk in them, and thou hast praised the gods of gold and brass and wood, iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God whose hand thy breath is whose all thy ways hast not glorified. Then was the part of this hand sent from heaven, and this writing was written. In that moment, God's man was thrust on the stage. The king promised all these gifts, and Daniel said, basically, you keep your gifts, king. There are a lot of so-called men of God whose eyes would have gotten as big as silver dollars in that moment, and they would have heard cash registers ringing in the end, but not Daniel. He stands there and tells thus, said the Lord to the king. Notice what he said, a concluding message. Daniel reads the Aramaic message on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Mene, verse 26, means numbered. It's like God is saying, Belshazzar, your number is up. You know, when I was a kid, my mom and dad took me down to service and merchandise. You know what I'm talking about, service merchandise, a strange store. You had a big catalog. We always looked for the service merchandise catalog and all the toys in it. And you marked what you bought it. Then you filled out a form and you ordered it. Then you go down and you sit in the lobby and you take a number of the thing and you wait for them to pull your item to pay for it and to take it home. And I'd sit over there as a kid, and I'd play on the counter and climb up the walls, and mom and dad trying to keep me settled down, keep me in a seat and all this. But all the while, he had a number. Finally, they'd call 163, and dad would tell, it's me. I'm going to get my stuff from service merchandise. Well, that's what we're talking about here. God is saying, Belshazzar, your number is up. It's all over. All of the mercy, all of the grace, all of the long suffering is over. You see, that's what God was saying to him. Notice tekel, the number, verse 27, the word tekel literally means to be weighed and to be found too light. In those days, the weights would be measured against the standard of weight. If it was too light, the thing being weighed would move up. Belshazzar, God's standard is over. here and you are over here and you don't measure up. Belshazzar, you are lacking the righteousness of God that you need, and you are far short of that Belshazzar. God finds you short. You don't meet the standard. You realize that because you have broken God's law, lied, stolen, committed adultery, any number of God's moral laws, that we don't measure up to His righteousness. None of us in this room are going to measure up. We are all lacking. We all come up short. Perez. Notice it says in verse number 28, Perez and Upharsin is, if both Perez and Upharsin are the same word, but different in their tense or different in their forms. Same word, same meaning. It means the kingdom is divided. It's given to the Medes and Persians. The word simply means to divide. All that you're so proud of, Belshazzar, is going to be destroyed. It's going to be given away. All that you stake your claim on, all that you built your life on, all that you sought your place with, Belshazzar, is going to come divided. It's going to be taken away. It's going to crumble before your eyes. And the writing is on the wall. Belshazzar, you're going to be destroyed. The writing's on the wall. If you're here tonight and lost without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I want you to know that the message has already been written for you. That your number is up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law was given so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. You don't measure up. You don't meet God's standard. And because of this, there is a day appointed, a day in which you will judge the world in righteousness, a righteousness that you don't have. Heed the message. There is a writing on the wall today. You don't measure up. Don't continue in a path of sin when you realize you don't meet God's standard. And you can never meet God's standard. We see a concluding message. We see a condemned man. You know, when this message is written on the wall, Brother David, I don't believe that Belshazzar's fate was sealed when the hand wrote it on the wall. His fate that night was sealed when he did not fall down before the God of heaven and cry out for mercy. When he did not rend his heart in tears to God over his sin. When he did not throw himself on the mercy of God. No, in his final hour, he is giving rewards. Notice what he did because of this message. Oh, and Belshazzar clothed Daniel in scarlet and put a chain on his head and his neck and a proclamation about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. He kind of went, everything's okay, guys. So I'm kind of crazy preacher here. He's a little wacky. He told us what he said. No way. He's a little crazy, though. But let's hear it from Daniel. That's a great trip, man. That's great. I like that. Everybody just calm down. We got a crazy preacher. He seems to think that we're going to be taken in the middle of the church. No way. We got 87 foot walls. We got brigades of bronze. Like, we can't ever run out of water. I said, calm down. Just a crazy preacher. Nothing to be alarmed about here. Everybody continue your party. Have a good time. History records how that very night, on the 16th day of Tishri, around the 12th or 11th of October in 539 BC, the Medes and the Persians had built a dam to the Euphrates River and diverted it into a swampland. The water of the Euphrates River went lower and lower and lower until the armies of the Medes and the Persians could walk under the walls in knee-high water in the darkness of night. They walked through under that 87-foot wall into the city. They overtook the guards and opened the gates, and in walked the Medes and Persians that night with nary a shot fired. It was all over. Nebuchadnezzar died. I believe had Nebuchadnezzar fallen to the ground and asked God for mercy just like the city of Nineveh did. Nineveh was under the same judgment. 40 days and Nineveh is no more. And what did they do? They repented and believed, and God turned back his judgment. I believe that Belshazzar had fallen to his knees and called on the God of his father Nebuchadnezzar, God would have remained. He would have stayed his hand of judgment. But that night, Belshazzar died.
when the writing is on the wall, you would do well to heed the message. In closing, listen very closely. At the feast of Belshazzar and 1,000 of his lords, while they drank from golden vessels, as the book of truth records, in the night, as they reveled in the royal palace hall, they were seized with consternation at the hand upon the wall. See the brave captain Daniel as he stood before the throne and rebuked the haughty monarch for his mighty deeds of wrong. As he read out the writing, it was the doom for one and all. For the kingdom was now finished, said the hand upon the wall. See the faith and zeal and courage that would dare to do the right, which the Spirit gave to Daniel. And this is the secret of his mind. In his home in Judah, a captive in its hall, he still understood the writing of his God upon the wall. So our deeds are recorded. There's a hand that's writing now. Sinner, give your heart to Jesus, to his royal mandate vow. For the day is approaching that must come to one and all when a sinner's condemnation will be written on the wall. If you're here today without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I'd like to tell you that the writing is already on the wall. You don't measure up. And all that you know of life and joy and happiness in this walk of life will one day be taken from you. You'll fall in destruction into a place called hell. But if you, like the city of Nineveh, will turn and call upon the name of God in mercy, he will save you. Christ Jesus came to die upon the cross to give his life a ransom for all those that have broken God's law. All of us fall short. All of us are guilty. All of us don't measure up. But Jesus came. And he died on that cross so that we can believe upon him. Believe me, one day or another, your number's coming up. You'd better settle out of court today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today without a saving knowledge of Jesus, would you raise your hand so this preacher can pray for you? We're well over. We're out of time. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? This morning, call upon him. Call upon him while he is nigh. Call upon him while he is near. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Don't follow the example of Belshazzar. Well, that preacher, he's a little overwrought this morning, you know. You know, Brother Ronnie, he kind of gets all torqued every now and then. It's just good to see. The truth of the matter is, the writing's on the wall. Don't overlook it. Warning shot after warning shot was fired at Belshazzar, and he ignored them. God knows how to get your attention. But will that attention cause you to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him as Savior? You do that today. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We love you this morning. And God, I pray for these men that if they don't know the Lord Jesus, nobody raise their hand. As far as I know, Father, by their testimony, they know the Lord Jesus, but you're the one that knows the heart. You know everybody's condition. Father, I pray they come to know you today. And I pray they come to trust you as Lord and Savior. By God, touch hearts and lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Is there anyone this morning that placed their faith and trust in Jesus for the first time in their life? They've never honestly dealt with God about their sin. But today, you dealt with it at the cross. Anybody in this room? Okay. Well, guys, I thank you for coming out. I pray that God would grow you in the faith. Continue to read your Bibles. Continue for the Lord and worship him and come in. If you get out, find a good Durham church. Find some accountability partners. Get away from old relationships and friends that will drag you back down to this place. I've been here now 11 years, and I've seen it time and time again, the revolving doors in lives that will not cut themselves off from relationships on the outside that take them right down the familiar paths of sin. Guys, find a good church. Get plugged in. Find a place where they'll love you and hold you accountable. Okay? Guys, you can talk now and among yourself. If you want to put your Bible up or talk among yourself, you can do that. All right. Seaside Bible Church. Thank you.